Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We invite you to join us for worship on Sundays, 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. We preach Jesus Christ from all of Scripture. The Bible in the Escondido United Reformed Church is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. And now here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
It's Easter morning, and there lurking in the shadows is a figure rarely seen in church. It's Superman. Yes, Superman. He who leaps tall buildings in a single bound, and he pursues evildoers. No, wait a minute. No. That's not him. It is actually only the senior pastor. The senior pastor, all decked out as Superman, ready to communicate the gospel to a new generation. That is a chapter start in David Wells's book, The Courage to be Protestant, Truth Lovers, Marketers, and Emergence in the Postmodern World. We're going to tackle that and look today at the ministry from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As always, we're thankful you've tuned in to Abounding Grace Radio. You can visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, the web address is agradio.org. Many resources there for you. Do please download the podcast, write to us, and tell us how this program has been a blessing to you. All of your correspondence means a lot to us, so thank you for doing that and encouraging us. That book, The Courage to be Protestant by David Wells, it is a book really demonstrating and explaining for us what has happened in our postmodern culture to Christianity. He really does survey what has happened in Christianity among many well-meaning churchgoers, that the church today has really been treated as a product. We are consumers. God himself being treated as a product. And Wells here offers us an assessment of what has happened in this marketing model of doing church. As the church begins to treat the churchgoers as consumers, you know what happens. The questions and purposes of the given church all change. If you're going to build your church, you're concerned about what the consumer likes. The church then is offered as a product and the people as consumers. Well, for this to work correctly, you've got to give the consumer what he wants. And to do that properly, nothing can look or feel churchy, since those things run up against a God who's really difficult to market. So what's happened in the American church scene? Well, we all at some point began to rethink church. And what was stripped? Well, doctrinal content, doctrinal language, the formalities of traditional church life, even the architecture that looked like a church was replaced. And the mall was the new model. Every kind of ministry program under the sun. The old school sermon got replaced with a, David Wells says, personal chat from the bar stool. Anything serious was replaced with some kind of format that gave the sense of entertainment. The consumer was able to choose whatever kind of music he liked, even say what he wanted to hear from the pastor on the bar stool. With a message that was all about God being a God who can make your life everything you've ever dreamed or wanted it to be. What's fascinating is that Wells demonstrates that this model dominated the baby boomer generation, who were all so concerned about their young people. But it hasn't worked all that well for the next generation. The baby boomers' children just didn't really connect with the megachurch marketing model. They saw it as fashionably goofy and ironically wanted more structure back in the church. I raise this today on Abounding Grace, not to poke fun at everyone else, But to think through in the church landscape, to think through how we in our own churches, wherever we are, and me as a pastor, how we're all struggling in the American setting with identity, who we are, who we want to be. And we're really concerned all about perception. How does the community perceive us? As a bunch of stick-in-the-muds, still using maybe an organ? How much, if we're honest, does this struggle of retaining our young people drive us? We think, what do our young people think of the music and the structure? And is this going to drive them away? We're all concerned today about results. Why does this matter so much to me? Because these concerns and pressures can so dominate us that we lose confidence in what God has specifically told us He will bless and what the ministry should look like. In other words, if you are not confident in the ministry that God has put in place where you go to church, and you sit around questioning and maybe even picking at it, will we ever really diffuse the kind of fragrance that Christ desires us to have to those around us? We'll never really be much of a light around us unless we believe and unless we are in the kind of ministry that God has spoken of and outlined for us in His Word. And that's what we're doing today on Abounding Grace. We're looking at a church that caved into these pressures. This was the church in Corinth. This church in Corinth had adopted the world's wisdom for doing ministry. And Paul is going to say one great thing to them. You've not understood what you are a part of. God purposely chose to make the Christian ministry appear as foolishness to this world. He wanted what we do to appear as stupid to this world. And why did He do that? Because His ways and His wisdom look nothing like the world's. And the result of someone being saved never does belong to human wisdom. It is God's power. He chose and designed something that would never be attractive to the world so that all glory would go to Him. And when we forget that, we've fallen into the trap of thinking that the results are ours, brought about by human wisdom, through what we think is most attractive to people, and that empties the cross of its power. And that's where Paul here begins. Last time, the Corinthian church, we considered, fell into the trap of following men. And as they began to follow men, they had divided the body of Christ. Well, Paul began there to lead us to the great problem in the church in Corinth that was fueling all of these other controversies. That problem? The adoption of human wisdom. And if you ever look at a church fueled by divisions and divisions and problem after problem, division over everything under the sun, it can be traced to the fact that they've lost what is central to their existence as a church. What is that? Well, what Paul does here is explain first what was central to their existence in Corinth as a church. It's the message. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the thesis statement of the book of 1 Corinthians. Essentially, what Paul just said is that what is crucial to Christianity, what is central to Christianity, is a message to be believed. But it's not just any message. It's the most absurd message that God chose from a human point of view. A crucified Messiah. Maybe we haven't felt this as we should. I remember in college there was a class on the history of human sacrifice, and the purpose was to show how barbaric religion is, that a God would require appeasement through blood is a perverse cosmic abuse. That's the kind of stuff you would hear in the college campuses. That was the perspective. What would we think today of people offering up humans as sacrifice? You'd call it demonic. You'd call it cultish, tribal, barbaric, whatever kind of language you use. It really doesn't even capture it. Well, what do you think Christianity is saying? Notice how Paul says it. It's the word of the cross. One pastor said, crucifixion was so feared on the cross, it was a huge deterrent to crime. This was the most shameful death possible. It was cursed. The pastor said, the cross declared to Roman subjects, don't mess with us. You did not want to end up there. Now that's hard, but add into the equation that it was God incarnate who was put on that cursed cross. Think of the absurdity of all of this. God's Son became human, suffered on the cursed tree to pay for sin. That God demanded him to be a sacrifice of atonement. For anyone to be saved, they must be saved by his sacrificial death on the cross, on the cruel instrument of Roman torture, Roman punishment, the cursed cross. See how ludicrous this message is? That's what Paul's saying here. Don't you understand, Corinthians, that God gave to be the center of the heart of what Christianity is about, a message of Christ crucified? That defines Christianity. That's what we're about. When he commissioned us as apostles, Paul's saying here, he told us, woe be to you if you don't preach my Son and him crucified. Remember on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus was resurrected, this is what he did. He preached himself from all scriptures that he must die. And Paul would even go on to say, woe is me if I don't preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the heart of what we do as Christians. This defines Christianity. That's what makes the Christian faith distinctively Christian. We proclaim a crucified Messiah. And it's as if at this point, Paul had to explain to this church in Corinth that God purposely chose to make that foolish to the world in his choice of that message. You know, that's really hard. You're coming in Christianity with an exclusive message that Jesus is the only way anyone can be saved. Full, think about Roman context here and Corinth, in a culture full of other gods. And that this Jesus, the only one through whom anyone can be saved, was put up on a cross when all the other gods were powerfully depicted and ruled in great power and might. Do you feel the challenge of this? The pressures of this? The responses of opposition to this? You know, now when you have people running around calling you crazy and you feel the pressures of this in the culture, you see why the church began to cave. In other words, when they preached it, when anyone from the outside heard it, if they heard it as they were supposed to hear it, what would they say about these people in Corinth? They're berserkos. They're crazy. They're a bunch of wackos. And then in the pockets of Corinth and daily life, you know, one of these dear brothers would walk down the street and you can only imagine what might happen. He would hear things like, there goes one of those Christians. You know, he believes in a crucified God. The word here that Paul chose here is that the word here that under inspiration of the Spirit that Paul uses is foolishness. God chose a message that is absolutely foolish to the world. Now, what do you think are the pressures that the church faces in this kind of environment? Paul is reminding them, imagine the pressures in an environment where your mission is to preach something absolutely stupid to the world. What starts happening? Well, the pressure is to tone it down a bit, to tailor the message a bit, to tone down the offense of it. And that's exactly what's happened today. I mean, how do we tone it down? No longer is Jesus exclusively preached as the way. No longer is it about him being crucified, but about how he can help you become your best you. That's what Christianity is about. Just helping people along with the old army slogan to be the best they can be. That's a tailored message. That's not Christianity. That's not going to win anyone. And they struggled with this in Corinth. A crucified Jew from some deadbeat town in a back part of the empire, sent as God's divine son who would be nailed to a cross? Are you kidding me? In this environment, what happened in the church? Well, This is the pressures that they caved into. In the secular realm, it was all about great speaking abilities. Remember, they had in the ancient Roman world, great orators and sophists dominated Corinth. And you could hear these guys down at the theater. They had five steps of persuasion, you know, in the ancient Greco-Roman world. Get attention, comprehension, yielding, retention, and action. All Greco-Roman rhetoric stressed the importance of yielding. In other words, you had to do whatever you could to get people to accept your message. How? Well, Cicero was the great orator of the day, and he lived previous to the time in Corinth, but not so long ago. And Cicero had said something. His writings were popular. There's one statement in De Orator that really has always got me. It's this. One of the weapons of oratory, the stamping of the foot, should be used only in the most vehement efforts at the commencement or conclusion. So you stomp your foot for impact. But all depends on the countenance, and even that the eyes bear sovereign sway. One of the prominent principles of rhetoric is that the truth was to be ambivalent. In other words, not clear. So that it was thought that your speech needed to sound wise and heady and complex. It needed to be theoretical so that an element of the mysterious would draw in the hearer, so the people would hang on your words and cling to the mysteries that you hold. And when you had done enough to convince them with your persuasion techniques, they would all nod in unison in applause. Well, the Christian message stressed none of that. It used none of those techniques. The word of Christ crucified was straightforward. It was plain. It was open. It was aimed at making the message so clear. And Paul never viewed the yielding as something that he created. In other words, it was never about results with Paul. That belonged to the Holy Spirit. He didn't worry about results. He didn't worry about how he could get results. In the next section, he even follows up with that thought. The natural man can't even receive the things of the Spirit of God. Human techniques cannot win people to Jesus. So then, if it's the Spirit's work, and if he is not at work in the heart of someone to receive the truth, gimmicks will never make for a genuine conversion. And so he says, God's wisdom was chosen purposely to mock these kinds of methods. This is what he's saying to the church here. Listen to what he says in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 1. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. You know where that comes from? It's quoted from Isaiah 29, when God was charging his people for going to Egypt to help them and wouldn't trust in the Lord. The world's wisdom, he will destroy. And so Paul picks up on that and says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Can the greatest thinkers really understand God's wisdom? No. They'll even testify of that. The philosophers and debaters can't understand God. God made it that way. The most world's most wise men don't think that God's message has any power to save. They call it foolish. And Paul is saying God chose it to be that way for those who are perishing. God chose this to be a foolish message for the perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is God's power. What he just said was, the preaching of the cross is designed to bring about a great separation, dear listener. What do I mean? This is where the rubber really meets the road. In the preaching of this foolish message, God is going to show forth his power in his sheep. What are his elect? What are his sheep going to see? They're going to be mesmerized by the cross. They're going to be so taken because understanding their sin and misery, they will revel in the truth of the cross all the days of their life. They will never be able to get over that God demonstrated his amazing love in that he put his son there and poured out his wrath on his son on the cross because of our sins. And knowing how great we've offended God, his sheep will never get tired of that message. They will always be in holy awe that the Lord gave of his son that way. And that message overtakes us as believers. You see, there was no human wisdom in that message. There's no human pizzazz. There's no human power in it. That message that is craziness to the world broke into certain hearts. And in those hearts, the Holy Spirit gave life by his power. And that's where God's great power was demonstrated. But you see, dear listener, that will have the opposite effect in those who are perishing. They're not going to be satisfied in the message of the cross. They're going to want something else. And that's the real test of this passage. Do we understand that when we signed up for Christianity, we made a conscious choice to be a part of something that was in every way antithetical to the world and its system? And that these two realms can't be joined together. They run on completely different principles, with different messages and different goals, with entirely different outcomes. Do you realize and know that God's intention and design in the preaching of the cross is that he desires to make a separation this way? How is that seen? It always pleased him to save with this foolish means. A man standing up and preaching, who through a message, someone can be brought from death to life. That demonstrates God's power, because human wisdom and human power has never adopted that. It demonstrates that those who don't know that power are always interested in something else. They're always looking for something else. They've never really been satisfied, nor believe that the preaching ministry of the church really does anything. And that's the divide right there. And he uses two groups to make that point. The Jews request a sign. What was Jesus always being asked for by the Jews? A sign. And Jesus was bothered by that. He even said at one point, unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe. They wanted to be wowed into the kingdom. You're never happy unless I give you a show. Well, how much of a problem is that among the sign seekers of our day? The Greeks seek after wisdom. It's all about the art of persuasion and speaking abilities and sounding wise. Any of this familiar? We're caught up with this stuff today. The divide you see, dear listener, is the cross. That is the stumbling block. Those who are being saved are those who are brought through this foolish message. And those who are not being saved are worried about everything else. You can really understand today how concerning it is when the church makes the center of its concern the music. It demonstrates that everything's all backwards. I'm all about good music, by the way. But I've repeatedly heard in the ministry over my years, if the music's not good, the young people won't stay. That's human wisdom. Our music should be enjoyable for sure, but nowhere do we ever find that music is God's means to save. It's a response, an expression of our hearts to the grace that is given to us in the foolishness of the gospel. Music doesn't keep people in church. Whether you're singing 30 minutes of praise songs or whether you're singing old hymns, that's not saving people. We need a confidence in God's power that he uses the foolishness of the message preached to save. And it's as if at this point, Paul says, you see this in your own callings. In other words, you don't want to challenge God on this, because if he followed through and used human wisdom, none of you listening would even be here. Because you see, look at your callings. How many philosophers has God called? How many Hollywood stars are sitting in the church? How many Fortune 500 peoples fill the church? How many Einsteins? You see, it's not many of those who get called. And I hope if there's a chance of this, that a Hollywood star is listening to this message on Abounding Grace. Wouldn't that just be amazing? There aren't many of you sitting in churches. You ever wondered why? Because God hasn't chosen you. He's chosen the weak of the world. He's chosen the debased of the world, the foolish of the world, so that it's never about getting the best people in of this world, because then no glory would be given to God. He chooses the weak. He chooses the despised. He chooses those who have no strength in themselves. I remember years ago, Michael Jordan was asked why he didn't attend church, and he just says, I just don't want all the attention. And even though I thought that was a great cop-out, he understood the problem. The church would become the world if this is who God filled his house with, built only for the elite. But you see, his principle, his kingdom operates on the principle of grace. And if that's so, whatever God does will never look like what the world values or what the world esteems or what the world holds in high value. You see, Paul says, look at who God has called, the foolish, the weak, the debased, the insignificant, things that are despised in the world. Why? Why did God do that? So that all glory would be to him. God called the nobodies to put to shame this world, so that no one would take glory from him in the salvation of people. Your own calling demonstrates this. And if you believe it does, why are you then pressing God to use worldly wisdom to save your children and to make the church more palatable to the culture? My theory as to why the church today is in such disarray is because across the board, the church is all about quick results using its own methods and its own way, and it's not listening to the Lord. And lo and behold, we've never seen a greater exodus from the church than what we're seeing today. We're talking about the wrong things. We're not focused on the most important thing. Paul says God's wisdom is Christ. Christ is his wisdom. Look at him. Born in a manger, hated his whole life, never having a place to lay his head, despised and rejected of men. When the time came, he was nailed to the cursed tree, and that was the greatest victory ever. God's Son crucified, announcing the victory in him as he rose from the dead, that all who believe in him, he alone is God's wisdom to give us righteousness and sanctification and redemption from the wrath to come. Let us be satisfied in him. Let us be satisfied in the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then you will see the church begin to be filled with people who are genuinely converted and born again by the Spirit of God. Abounding Grace Radio, as always, we're thankful to bring this radio broadcast to you. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. Again, the web address is agradio.org. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.